The following is from Little Rock Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. For more information, visit littlerockchurch.org.
Our text this morning is going to be Luke chapter 22, verses 47 through 53. Luke chapter 22, verses 47 through 53 is going to be our text this morning. And what we're talking about is betrayal and bitterness. We've been talking for the last couple of weeks about how Jesus, what does it mean to follow Jesus as we look at the book of Luke. And one of the things that we're going to find out this morning is how did Jesus handle it when he got betrayed in the midst of chaos? I don't always handle it so well when I'm betrayed. And I've been betrayed before, but Jesus, he is our author and founder of our faith. And so out of respect for him and this word, if you'd please stand with me as I read this aloud. And you can read silently along in your copy, and then I'll pray, and then you may be seated. Starting in verse 47. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs when I was with you day after day in the temple and you did not lay hands on me? But this is your hour and in the power of darkness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize the best of men are still men at best. So help us to hold fast to Christ, his teaching, handed down to the apostles. Help us to be faithful to the word. It is sufficient for everything in faith and practice. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. No treachery is worse than betrayal by a family member or friend, and Julius Caesar knew such betrayal. In 44 BC, March 15th, 44 BC, among the conspirators who assassinated the Roman leader was Marcus Brutus. Caesar not only trusted Brutus as a friend, but he considered Brutus as a son. And according to Roman historians, Caesar, he first resisted the onslaught of assassins. In fact, if you do a search later about famous betrayals in history, Jesus and Judas is up there, but also these assassins who killed Caesar is up on the top of the list. And Caesar, when they came, he first tried to fight it, but when he saw Brutus among them with his dagger drawn, Caesar ceased to struggle, and pulling the top part of his robe over his face, he asked that famous question, you too, Brutus? You too, Brutus? Now, when I started to study this story this week, that story of Caesar and Brutus came to mind because I tend to think some of the same emotions, even though completely different people between Jesus and Caesar, but the same sort of emotions would have been running through Jesus's, you too, Judas? You too? Have you ever been betrayed? I have. And it is an absolutely horrendous, gut-wrenching, body-aching, soul-crushing experience to have been betrayed. To have been betrayed by an employee who's out for your job, or a spouse who gave in to a moment of passion, or a child who wishes their parents would just go ahead and die, or a close friend who stabs you in the back through gossip after you thought you were great friends, or a disciple who spent the last 3 years with you and decided to betray you with a kiss. Now, this sermon series theme has been called A Call to Follow. And we've been looking at what it means to follow Jesus in our life from the book of Luke. And this morning, as we're in this passage, I want you to know I struggle with the point of this passage because I've been betrayed and hurt before. And like a wound, when I begin to think about these things, passages like that, it is easy to kind of rip open the Band-Aid And sometimes it even emotionally for the moment feels good to relive those moments and kind of pour salt on that wound when I relive. So I struggle when I think about betrayal because it's a hurtful thing. It's a hurtful thing. It's easy to check on that wound every so often to see how I'm doing. But here I think we get a good picture of Jesus, because what I'm amazed is that he doesn't allow the betrayal to escalate into a bitterness that poisons his heart. And as we work through this passage this morning, I want to challenge you that you might have bitterness and not know it because you don't really feel like you've ever been betrayed. But I want to challenge you that there might be two ways that we process betrayal, maybe more. You might come up to me afterwards and say there's more ways than just these two ways. One way that we get betrayed is when, like all the things I mentioned, an employee, a spouse, a friend, just someone gossiping about you when you thought you were good friends. And that's one way that we experience betrayal. But I would challenge us that I think there might be a second way that's more sophisticated that we feel betrayed, is when we don't get what we think we deserve in this life. We don't get what we think we deserve in this life, or we don't get what we feel like God should have given to us. He never promised it to you, but I didn't get it, and so I'm going to be mad at him. He didn't promise it. And as a result, we allow ourselves to feel betrayed by a God who never promised you to give you what you think you deserve. So I think those are two ways that we might process betrayal. One is the easy stuff of one-on-one, you said something, or my kids, are they're betraying me after I've given them the world or whatever it might be. But the more sophisticated one is, I feel like God owes me something. He never promised it to me, but he owes me something. And I didn't get it, or I haven't gotten it so far. And so my heart begins to get bitter towards the Lord. Let me give an example. The day I emailed my resume to Little Rock Church was a tough day. Not because I emailed my resume here at all. But I had gone through the interview process with another church, and it was between me and another guy, and it was a larger church, and I knew the other guy. And I thought, I've got this. I know him. I hope he doesn't listen to this sermon. But I thought, I've got this. And it was between me and him, and I was going to be their campus pastor for another campus that church was starting. And I get that, Deborah and I, we'd been looking for over a year for the right fit. I wasn't sending resumes out to just any place. I wanted to be somewhere we could settle down. I thought, this is it. And I get that call Monday morning. We've decided to go with the other guy. I want to say, did you meet the other guy? I mean, you met me. I really like me. And we become bitter. God never promised me that job. And yet it's easy for me to become bitter against the Lord for the things I don't get that I think I deserve. That's a much more sophisticated way of feeling like we've been betrayed than just a friend stabbing you in the back, even though those things are true, just like Judas. We're going to come back to Judas. But you may be here this morning and you think, well, I've never been betrayed. My life is pretty good. But there may be a way that you feel bitter against God, that you feel like he's betrayed you. And loved ones, unless it's in Scripture, he's probably never promised it to you. In fact, I heard a funeral of a man one time who his wife had died and his child had died in a car wreck. And, how do you go through that? And, but he got up and he talked to the congregation and he said, God never promised me a wife, but he let me have one for 12 years and she was wonderful. And God never promised me a child, but he let me have one for 8 years and she was beautiful. And God is still good. And see, I think we may be more sophisticated in our betrayal than we probably recognize. So that may be you this morning. Bitterness has crept into your heart because you believe there's something you're owed that has never been promised to you. Now, I recognize that situation is exactly from the text, but Jesus isn't going through that thing, but I think it's related and I think it's applicable. So what's happening to Jesus in this betrayal? Well, he's getting stabbed in the back by one of his disciples named Judas. Judas was the treasurer for the group. He's betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which is somewhere in today's dollars, somewhere between $600 and $3,000. I don't know how much, but I looked up several sources, and that's about, at the most, Jesus was betrayed for about $3,000. And he's decided to lead the charge to take the Jewish leaders to Jesus so they can capture him and eventually execute him, because in the minds of the leaders, the only way to stop him is to kill him. And Judas comes, and in order to point Jesus out, he gives him a kiss. Now, a kiss in that day and age wasn't an unusual greeting, especially among friends and especially among rabbis and disciples. It would have been a respectful act for a disciple to kiss his teacher, but Judas went a step further. The word for kiss here doesn't mean a peck on the cheek, but the word means, I'm going to kiss you over and over and over again and very passionately. In fact, the same root word for brotherly love is the same word for kiss here. This wasn't a small peck on the cheek. This was Judas openly, passionately, in a betraying manner, kissing Jesus on the cheek. And even Jesus' question, would you betray with a kiss, is Jesus pushing back against Judas's betrayal. Because the way Judas betrayed Jesus was with a friendly, loving response. I mean, the idea is, Judas, you're going to betray me, not with the sword, but with a kiss? You're going to use the very thing that we've done for 3 years as a means to stab me in the back? Judas, you're going to take a mark of love and twist it to become a mark of evil? I mean, all that is in the context when Jesus says, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? See, Judas isn't just betraying Jesus, but he's pouring salt on the wound. He's not just betraying. He, at this moment, with this prolonged kiss on the face of Jesus, is purposely being mean. A kiss in Jesus' day, it's like a sign of friendship. And Jesus is taking the sign of friendship and turning it into a sign of betrayal. This is one low blow. This isn't just betrayal. This is resentment and anger on the part of Judas. My personal view, I don't have any Bible verses to support this. This is my own theory. But I think Judas resented Jesus because Judas thought he was owed something that he didn't get out of Jesus. I think Judas, following around Jesus for 3 years, became bitter about Jesus and his ministry. And I think Judas thought he was owed something. And so he let bitterness take over his heart. Whether he wanted more money or higher position. Remember, Judas is the one, if we can deduct from the context of all four Gospels, if you were with us last week, I think it was last week, Judas was the one who inserted himself into the place of honor at the Last Supper. I think Judas had ulterior means. He could have been upset that he wasn't part of the inner three with Peter, James, and John. Whatever it might have been, he's allowed bitterness to enter into his heart. But Judas's action isn't the big thing. The big question here is, when his world is falling apart, how did Jesus respond? And that's the issue. When he's been betrayed, how did Jesus respond? Well, we know how his disciples responded, don't we? With swords, right? And it feels really good, doesn't it? I mean, it feels good. Have you ever had someone cut you off in traffic and you hope the police gets them later on? I'm probably going to do it on the way home today. No, I'm not going to do that. Not after today's sermon. Most of the things that we're entertained by are often people who, quote unquote, gets what's coming to them. I mean, it feels good when the little guy wins. And it feels good when someone comes back with revenge. That's how the disciples responded. When we read the other Gospels, we know it was Peter who took out the sword and decided to stand up for this injustice. How dare they pick on Jesus? It's been said that Peter is like the taxi driver who missed the directions and only heard the words, "and hurry." So he took off at high speed in the opposite direction of the destination. When the passenger asked, "Do you know where you're going?" he said, "No, sir, but we're going to get there very fast." Peter was playing into the hands of the temple mob, which makes it critical that Jesus would heal this person, because later on Jesus will tell Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Another, just as a side note, is church history tells us that the soldier who got his ear healed eventually became a Christian and followed Christ. But I think there's a lesson here for the church at large. There has never been a moment in the history of the church, to my knowledge, when the church as a collective body took up arms and did well with it. I can't think of one time when the church picked up, as a collective group, picked up arms and did well with it. I'm not talking about individuals, but when the church has tried to fight physically, and we have, it has always ended up in a mess, to my knowledge. Can you imagine, through all of this chaos, how Jesus' words, "No more of this," would have rung out among the people? And here again, wouldn't it have been easy for Jesus to let bitterness enter into his heart? Wouldn't it have been easy for him to secretly be glad that this guy got his ear cut off? That's not Jesus. He doesn't let the betrayal ruin his heart. As you think about what it means for you to follow Jesus in your life, what role have you let bitterness play? As I said at the beginning, I think there are two ways we might feel betrayed. One way is by a spouse, a coworker, a friend, someone just stabs you in the back. But I think a more sophisticated way that Judas, I think, dealt with is when we feel betrayed because we had expectations on God for a certain life, a job, a family, whatever it might be, and to become bitter against Him when things don't go the way we wanted them to. And Jesus, He doesn't have any of that. In fact, He prays, "Not my will, but yours be done." He went to the cross peacefully as a lamb to be slaughtered. Not as a passive-aggressive soul who had bitterness in his heart. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32 says this, "Let all bitterness," and do you know what the Greek word for all is there? All. "Let all bitterness," not some, not half, "all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from among you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." To illustrate how potent I think bitterness is, I brought this jug of water. And for our purposes this morning, I hope not to make a mess. But I think this jug represents our heart. And we've got a heart before God. God, we want to do the right thing. We want to do what's best. We're doing fine and things in our life are going along swimmingly. But eventually someone says something mean to us at work. We don't get the promotion we were hoping for. My spouse doesn't treat me like I think he or she should. I don't make as much money as I hoped in life. I mean, do you know how many, I keep praying for CEOs to ask how much Bible college degrees. We just need a Bible college degree in our life, right? It's easy for all of you liberal arts people. I want to study history, but then I'm going to complain I don't make as much money as I wished I could. And if we're not careful, it just takes a couple drops of bitterness. And before long, our whole heart, I mean, it's like a poison. That just a couple drops of me feeling betrayed and not forgiving, My heart goes from pure, just a couple drops, like a poison that eats away at your soul. See, here's the problem with bitterness. When you hold grudges and resentments, and Jesus doesn't do this, but when you hold grudges and resentments over people and God, what you're saying is, I have been wronged in a certain way, and you owe me something. You've taken something from me that I deserve. And until I'm paid back emotionally and relationally, I'm going to hold my friendship and love from you. But here's the problem with that. You and I do not have permission to be bitter against people when God has loved you to the depth of sending Jesus to die for you. And all God's people said, you do not have permission to be loved by God and hate people, or to be bitter against people, or to be resentful of people. You don't have permission to do that. So we don't want the drops of bitterness to enter our heart, because it does. It poisons us, and it brings us down, and it ruins us. See, when we're bitter, it's hard to pray. It's hard to love. It's hard to have relationships, because we let those experiences, we let those wounds drive us. And if you've ever known someone who's bitter, it affects everything about them, doesn't it? You just don't want to even have lunch with them, because you know what you're going to talk about. They just can't let it go, because the bitterness has taken over the heart. So what do we do? How do we follow Jesus? How do we not let those seeds of bitterness take our heart? How do we get rid of it? Well, firstly, I think we need to focus on Jesus' example and constantly go to Scripture. I think we need to do what we do this morning and look at the life of Jesus and how He responded to people who didn't like Him and caused Him trouble. In the midst of chaos, He is able to heal a man. I think we need to battle the drops of resentment with the truth of Scripture. That's the first thing we need to do. Focus on the right things. If you sit, well, I'll come back to that. Secondly, I don't think it's helpful to bury our feelings. I think we need to talk to qualified people who can help process what we're going through in a helpful way. It's easy to talk to someone who always agrees with us or sees it our way. We need to talk, but we need to do it in an environment that are constructive and healthy. Thirdly, don't dwell on the betrayal. It's a good thing to talk. We don't want to bury our emotion or hurt, but neither do we want to dwell and relive the offense over and over in our hearts. If Elsa and Anna taught us anything, it's to let it go. Right? I mean, if they taught us, Ben Brown's with me, if they taught us anything, Ben, and they taught us a lot. They taught us about relationships and snowman, just a lot, ice castles, but, many times over in our house have they taught us. But we've got to let it go. We've got to make the commitment to not drag our heart through past offenses over and over again. Fourthly, we need to forgive, forgive, and forgive. I think it's easier said than done. But I know in my life, when I've been successful, here's what it looks like. Forgiveness doesn't always mean that I feel great. Forgiveness means doing the right things and praying that my heart catches up. Forgiveness is not about hoping that my heart is in the right place. Forgiveness for me is about doing the right thing and praying that my heart catches up. So often it's easy to want our heart to be there first before we act right, but that's the wrong way. We've got to let our hearts follow our actions. I mean, Peter here, he's an idiot. I'm sorry, kids, don't say that word in the car on the way home. He's not doing the right thing here. But Jesus forgives him and reconciles him. And Jesus is not asking us to do anything that He hasn't done Himself. And fifthly and finally, we pray and we pray and we pray. And when we don't have the strength, we pray even some more. When you start reliving those moments of bitterness and betrayal in your heart, go to God right away and ask Him to help. I think God can do supernatural things with your heart through prayer. But I also think that sometimes God uses prayer to realign our hearts. Meaning it's not always an automatic thing that happens overnight when we pray for something like God to get rid of our bitterness. But He does use our prayers as a reminder of the process of forgiveness. It is hard to stay mad at people that you actively pray for. I mean, it's hard. If you try and earnestly, and not the kind of prayers of, Dear Father, help them to get their hearts right. And I hope you just work on them and fix them. And don't pray prayers like that are passive aggressive. I'm talking about earnest prayers of, God, make your face shine on that family. And bless every endeavor that they walk through. And if I've done anything to hurt or escalate the situation, reveal it to me so I can go apologize immediately. If you do that, I think we would be surprised how quick the bitterness will fade away. But we got to pray and pray and pray. I'm going to pray a prayer that will that I want us to focus our minds as we pray. And I want everybody to stand up. I'm going to do something that I know is going to make everybody uncomfortable, okay? So you're going to probably write me an email this week and say, Ryland, I didn't like that. And I'm going to say, I know, I didn't like it either. And then I'll blame someone else of who came up with it. No, I understand this. I'm going to go against everything I'm ever told about Sunday morning assemblies. But I think it's going to be a good thing for a moment. I want us as a congregation to come in the aisles and grab hands. Now. No. I want us to come, hold hands. Remember, we're talking about actions follow feelings. And I promise we won't do this again much, okay? I can't say we won't ever do it, but I understand. I don't like to go to churches and do these things, okay? But I think it's important. And I do want to notice I'm the only one not holding a hand, so it worked out well for me. I'm going to pray a prayer, and there will be blanks in the prayer. It's going to be short. And at those moments, if you've got anything in your life, now I just want to lead you through a prayer where you can go before God, and it'll kind of these are the things, God, these are the areas. And I want, one, you to ask God for forgiveness. And then if you've got any bitterness in your life, inside the church, outside the church, if you've got any resentment, would you make a pledge to the Lord this morning to resolve something before the sun goes down? And you may not need to go to that person today because it's going to escalate things and no one needs to do anything unwise. It may be something like writing a letter and putting it in a drawer and thinking on it for 3 days. Okay? Now, no one needs to do anything to escalate. But will you make a pledge that you're going to do something and say, God, I want you to heal my heart. All right, so let's pray. And then we don't have to touch each other anymore. Let's pray. Father, I acknowledge that I've held resentment and bitterness against. I confess this as a sin and ask you to forgive me. I forgive. Remind me, Lord, to not hold any more resentments, but rather to love this person or these people. Father, I ask you to also forgive. Thank you for hearing and answering my prayer. In Jesus' holy name.